Turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 6. After a brief break during the month of December for Advent, we are going back to John to continue through this gospel. If you would pray for me as well this morning, you probably already tell that I've got a little tickle in my throat this morning, so I will try not to cough too much, but pray for me. I do have throat lozenge in my water, so hopefully that'll help. It is our tradition, it's our habit to stand for the reading of God's Word. We do that out of respect for the speaker. While I might be the one whose voice, feeble as it is speaking, really these words are God's words. This is the word that is infallible, given for you. And so hear what God has to say to you this morning. Let's stand together and read John 6, 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain. And there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" When Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's ask his blessing on it. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. May you teach us by this miracle this morning how much you provide for us in ways that we don't even realize, in ways that we far undervalue. May you show us Christ this morning. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, John, after telling us a little bit about what Jesus has come to do, and after we see a few of the first miracles of Jesus in chapter 5, there seems to be some period of time between this and chapter 6 where John says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we see that because people have started to catch on. People are starting to follow Jesus now. A large crowd, in fact, was following him. And even though Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, that didn't dissuade the crowd from following him. It's interesting that as John starts to develop this, as he shows Jesus' miracles and shows the power that Jesus has, John is leading us again on this trajectory. He's showing us something that the crowds didn't see. And that is that Jesus had a very intentional purpose in mind for all of his miracles and his ministry. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and where he was going. And while it seems at first that Jesus might have just been going across the sea to get away from the crowds, we need to see here by Jesus' behind-the-scenes look that John gives us, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Here in John 6, 1 through 15, John shows us that Jesus knows our need better than we do. He knows exactly what we need, and he knows how to provide for us. He provides more generously than we could imagine. And he invites us to find our true satisfaction not in what he gives, but in who he is. So that's what we see here in the beginning of chapter 6, is that Jesus is starting to show his disciples it's not about the miracles. The miracles are good, but the miracles point to who he is and our need for him. I think we can draw out several things from this passage, and there are a lot of things that we could cover that I don't have time to cover this morning, but I want to draw out three truths that we can see in this passage today. First, I think we can see that Jesus knows our needs better than we do. Second, we can see Jesus is able to meet our needs better than we can. And third, we can see that only Jesus can truly give us our daily bread. So how do we see these things in the passage? First, Jesus knows our needs better than we do. I already mentioned that Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee, and it appears like he's trying to escape from people, but it's not what John tells us is going on. He's going to this appointed place for this appointed miracle. Indeed, we see that this whole story, this whole episode is known and planned by God, who is the provider of our needs. And we see this in Jesus' interaction with his disciple. He's always teaching and drawing his disciples into a deeper relationship with himself. And in this way, Jesus also draws his disciples deeper. We see here that Jesus tests his disciples as they see this large crowd coming, and as it's time to eat, people are getting hungry. And I don't know about you, but if I'm hungry for too long, I get a little bit grumpy or hangry, as they say. Tensions can rise, people can get upset. Food is a real need that we all have. And Jesus knows this. But Jesus tests his disciples by asking them where they will get the food for the people. You see how that's a strange question? Jesus is assuming that he bears responsibility for these people's well-being. He's asking the disciples where they can find what they need. It's not a common thing for the rabbi to provide the food for everybody who's in attendance. In fact, it would be more likely that a visiting rabbi would be treated to the honor of others serving him, of giving him food, of feasting, inviting them into their homes. But Jesus here is bearing that responsibility. He's taken that responsibility on himself and his disciples. So he asks them, where can we get the resources that we need? Verse 5, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people might eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. See, Jesus knows the whole time what God has planned, what the Father has planned. The will of the Father has always been the same, to provide for his people. But Jesus is entering into our world, right? Philip answers like a normal person, like you and me, trying to go about his ordinary life, trying to weigh up these social expectations, the social pressures of everyone around him. His rabbi, his teacher, has just asked him, "Where are we going to feed these 5,000 plus people?" Philip, you came from around these parts. Philip grew up in this region, so Philip would have known what was available. And so perhaps that's why Jesus speaks to him and gives him this hard question. Well, this hard question, at least as it appears to Philip. And then Philip gets caught in the same kind of situation that we find ourselves in every day, right? He's looking at what's right, what he can do, what is in his power to do. Yes, he knows the stores around there. He knows what it would cost generally to buy some food. But even in his mind, he can't fathom how much it would cost to provide food for all these people. He says not even 200 denarii would be enough for everyone to get just a little piece. He's baffled. And he answers like a normal person, like you and me might answer it. But he doesn't realize that God has broken into this ordinary moment to reveal to him and to us that God's ordinary and his common grace is able to far exceed our feeble attempts. God knows you. He sees you right where you are. He sees the mountains that you are facing right now, and they're simple to him. They're not hard or complicated. God knows exactly what you need. And Jesus tells us all that he is the provision, right? He is the one who provides. Jesus already knew what he was about to do. And yet, as he interacts with Philip and as he interacts with his disciples by proxy, he is drawing them further in to know him. To recognize that they're weak without him. So what things are you facing right now that you are weak in? And really, what things are you able to look back on in this past year and say, "I've accomplished everything that I wanted to do. I have made it." Even in those things that we're proud of, we know deep down that we aren't enough. That our efforts are feeble. That even when things go well, it could have been better. We need. And Jesus knows our needs better than we do. Right? We see, as John reveals this, what Jesus was about to do. He was drawing his disciples. He's drawing us into realizing that our needs, our lack, our wants are already known by God. And God already has a plan for how he might build us up and sustain us and give us what we truly need. That leads us to our second thing that we can draw out. The second truth that we see is that Jesus is able to meet our needs better than we can. Right, what is this event? What does this miracle reveal about who Jesus is? Jesus, after talking to his disciples and after Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes to him and says, there's these loaves of bread and there's these fish, but what are we going to do with this? It's meager. It's a meal for one person or maybe two, but not for 5,000, not for the thousands of people who are waiting here. What are we to do? Jesus has them sit down in green pastures. He has the people wait upon him. And Jesus, verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. See, Jesus here gives his people a feast. His actions here in providing and giving the bread and the fish are kingly actions. He's providing an extravagant feast. We see this first in the way that Jesus interacts with the disciples. They can't fathom. Right? Philip throws out this number, 200 denarii, which was more than half a year's wages. Some estimates say with how many people were there, it just says there were 5,000 men, probably women and children as well. It might have cost 5 to 10 times what Philip had suggested to feed this many people. This was an extravagant feast, a very costly feast. These disciples weren't rich. Jesus wasn't rich. Not in the way that kings of this world are rich. But Jesus has the power of God. And he is able to provide. And it's interesting, John says that he provides all that they wanted. Right? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And they ate their fill. Right? John is emphasizing here that the people were satisfied. Barley loaves were a pretty cheap bread. And the fish, you know, it's a simple meal. But the way that John is describing this, it makes it seem like this meal was much more than it appears on the outside. It speaks not only to the quantity, but also the quality. The filling up, the pleasure of feasting. I know many of you this past holiday season enjoyed many opportunities to enjoy good food. You can imagine, you can think of those times when you get that big plate and you're ready to fill up your plate with all sort of goodies. Imagine, however, if you were about to start Christmas dinner, you grab your plate and you lift the lid off of that steaming crock pot and look inside, and it's a bunch of saltine crackers. I'm just so excited to fill your plate up with the abundance of crackers, though I do like saltine crackers. But it's just not that meal that you're expecting. It's not the traditional meals that have been handed down from generation to generation, the sweets and the savory, the rich food. You pile up your plate high and come to regret later. You probably wouldn't fill up your plate in the same way with a bunch of crackers as you would with this abundant feast. Though this meal that Jesus handed out appears to be meager, what John is speaking of, the way that John tells us that these people reacted to it, that they ate their fill, they were satisfied. There's something bigger going on here. The quality was pleasing to the people. And really makes it look like this meal is a feast, a kingly feast. Who else would have such wealth to spend years, 2 years more wage on food for these people than a king? And yet Jesus provides. Who else would provide such good food, rich food that satisfies, that makes you sigh and say, this was a good meal. I enjoyed that. But a king who provides rich foods, delicacies, things that you long for but don't normally have, those special things. This meal evokes that imagery of the kingly feast, God providing for his people. Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3 describes this kind of a feast. God says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David." See, that God is fulfilling that kind of feast right here with Christ. Come by and eat with no money. Come taste the extravagant love of your God who loves to provide for you. It leads us to our third truth that we see this morning, that only Jesus can truly give us our daily bread. Right? We know that there were kings who had great riches. Surely one of the kings of the region could have spent money to feed such a crowd as this. So why Jesus? Why were the crowds following him? Why were they seeking him? What was Jesus doing in all of this? And the crowds knew that there was something going on here that they had not seen. They recognized that Jesus was miraculous. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." They rightly understood that there's something different here, and we must know it. We must follow him. But even there, the crowds missed it. They were getting closer, but they hadn't yet seen what Christ intended to do. See, Jesus, in revealing that he can provide abundantly for our everyday needs, is revealing a deeper need. A need that goes even further than our need for food, which is a daily requirement. That's a pretty big need, isn't it? But Jesus, in revealing this to his disciples and to the crowds, he's revealing that we are in desperate need for him. This is all tied back through the context of what's going on here. John says that this was the time of the Passover, when the people would eat the bread and the lamb that would remind them of God's salvation from their slavery in Egypt, their bondage. Jesus was revealing that he was the Lamb of God that was slain for them. Jesus, in providing the bread, provides a meal, a miraculous meal, just as the Israelites were provided this miraculous meal when God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, and in many ways, out of death. Jesus was the fulfillment of that meal. He would be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed on their account. He set his face towards the cross so that he might take the punishment of our sin. Furthermore, this passage links the Passover of the Old Testament with the implementation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We see on the eve of Christ being handed over, taken to his death, Jesus, in taking this bread, he gives thanks for it, just as he will do with his disciples. He breaks it, just as he will do with his disciples. And he hands it out. He gives it to the people. Giving of himself, so that they might be fed. Passover and the Lord's Supper both point to the truth that only in Christ, only in his work, only in his redemption, can we find what we truly need. We find atonement in the blood and person of Jesus. We find rescue in the person and blood of Jesus. We find life, abundant and free, only in Jesus. Like I said, many kings could have provided a feast of bread and fish, but only Jesus was going to the cross. If you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, this is Jesus telling you through John's witness. This is Jesus calling to you that there is nowhere else you can go to be made right with God. And remember, he knows what you need before you even come to him. He knows the depth of your need. He knows you more than you know yourself. And he alone is able to provide exactly what you need. He can redeem you. He can rescue you. Run to him. Run to Jesus and find your satisfaction in him. Find the richness of his feast, a richness born out of his sacrifice for you. He laid down his life so that you might live in him. As Jesus finishes handing out this food, and as the people eat, as they're full, Jesus tells his disciples to gather up what's left over. They gather 12 baskets full. This is interesting. 12 is significant in Scripture. It appears many times, often referencing the fullness of God's people, of Israel. It's no coincidence that Jesus chose 12 disciples. All of these references point to the fullness of God gathering His people. The 12 of 12s, the 144,000 in Revelation 7. God is gathering all His people in, not forgetting anyone. His provision is perfect for each and every one of His people. He cares both for the corporate, for the whole, providing enough for all the people, but also for the individual, for you and for me. God knows your need. He cares for your soul. And He desires your fullness that can only be found in Jesus. Jesus feeds the multitude and they look to Him to be their king. And this is good, but He is not the kind of king that the crowd longed for. Perceiving that they were about to come and to take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Jesus goes to the mountain. This, we'll see next week, references the mountain of God as Jesus goes up to be the mediator, to be the one who intercedes for us. Jesus knows that we need a king who would not fit our desires, who not war against Rome, but a king who would lay down His life at the cross for you. He shows us that His intent is to be our kingly Savior, to lay down His life for you and me. And that in that, in His mission to be our King, to go to the cross, nothing would get in His way. Christ would surely do it, and we know that He has. So come and know the one who gives food for the hungry, who provides more than all that we can imagine. Come and know the one who gives life to those who rest in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing picture of Your provision. We know that You can provide. So often, like Philip, we get so focused on our own ways of doing things that we forget to look to You, to trust in You, to know that You are doing all things perfectly, both for what is good for us, but also what brings You glory. Oh God, help us to rest and trust in You. Help us to trust in the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And help us to come to Christ, who is our daily bread, that we might have life abundant and free. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.